This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you continue to study our through the book of Matthew, and we're coming to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. In chapters 24 and 25, Jesus had been sharing with the disciples about signs that would be evident before the kingdom would come. And then he also shared when the kingdom would come and what events would transpire when it happened. And we've been looking at that over the last few weeks. Jesus has been with the disciples on the Mount of Olives when he was sharing this. And now they are preparing to leave. And Jesus is going to share something that he shared with them three other times. But it's like they don't hear. I don't know if you've ever had anything like that happen to you where somebody has told you something and they keep telling you and telling you and telling you, but it's like it goes in one ear and out the other, or you really don't grasp the significance of what has been said. The most significant and important thing that Jesus had to share with his disciples, he shared now the fourth time as we come to the beginning of chapter 26. And that is what is going to occur to him within the end of this week, the week of Passover, when they have come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and it'll be the last Passover Jesus will celebrate while he's here on earth. Because he has come to be the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb for the sins of the world. Let's begin reading at verse 20, chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days, in the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted what they might take, how they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, and having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12 said, Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in the verses we just read. A lot of people with a lot of different responses to what's happening. And Lord, they're not so different from those that are in the world today. And Father, may you help us to understand why you came, you sent your Son the first time, that he might die upon the cross to take away the sins of the world, that we in turn could be brought from darkness into light and be called your sons and daughters through faith in the gift that you have given to us through him. Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, in the half a chapter that we read, you saw all kinds of different drama unfolding. First thing, I want to look at the responses of various people and then compare it to what's happening in our world today. First of all, you had the disciples that were with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus for over 3 years. They had sat by hearing his teaching for 3 years. Not only that, they'd seen his life for 3 years. They watched this one who walked in righteousness and holiness because he is righteousness and holiness. They saw that he was without sin because he was without sin. And they heard him proclaim the truth in a way that had never been shared before. On more than one occasion, when he taught, people said, "We've never heard anyone teach like this before." Because it was God proclaiming his word. He had just gotten done talking to the disciples about the coming kingdom and when it would come and the events that would transpire before it came. We spent the last month and a half going over chapters 24 and 25, looking at all the events, and we look today around and we see that many of these events are happening in a way that they have never happened, nor could they have happened in the world before today. And the kingdom is at hand. And remember in chapter 24, Jesus said, "When you see these things, realize that I am at the door. I am at the door. It's ready to begin." And as the disciples had listened to all of this, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, there were three times they had forgot to listen. And the fourth, they're not hearing well either. Jesus had told them that he was going to Jerusalem, and the reason he was going to Jerusalem is that he was going to be tried, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified and put to death, he was going to be buried, that he might rise again from the dead, and that through this he would reveal to them the reality of the purpose of his coming, that he was the Messiah who had come to pay the penalty to take away not only their sins, but the sins of the world. This was the purpose of his first coming. They'd been looking at his second coming, the one that we are awaiting and realizing is drawing closer every day. But they didn't hear him say what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. The one time they did, Peter had said, "Lord, no, that can't happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because it needed to happen, or you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. We wouldn't have our sins forgiven. We wouldn't be able to come into the presence of the true and the living God and see him face to face in all of his glory and be called his children, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus tells this to his disciples, and they still don't grasp the full meaning of what he said. Later on, we're going to see that that's exactly what happens, is they're totally confused when Jesus is taken and arrested, tried, and Peter even will deny him three times. They weren't prepared for the first coming because they were so concerned about the second coming. But there'd be no second coming without a first. And it's interesting today how many people that claim to be Christians aren't even looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. even though he laid it all out, all the events that we've studied that he was coming. But they're not prepared, and they don't hear his words. As a matter of fact, there are many churches today that never even preach on prophecy. And yet prophecy is contained in 27% of the Bible as prophecy. If God didn't think that prophecy was important, why would he put it in there? He put it in there because he wanted us to know and be prepared. He also wanted us to understand the lateness of the hour in which we lived and the importance of sharing our faith with others, that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they in turn would be prepared. But sadly, much of the church today isn't prepared. The second group of people I want us to look at is the Sadducees, which were the priests. It says in verse 3, and they assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. These people were not looking for Jesus, did not want to have anything to do with Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus was causing them problems. Because remember what he did is he was constantly pointing out the wickedness and the sin that was involved in their lives and calling them to repent. They had established a means by which they could control the people. And they gained great wealth and authority by controlling the people. It's interesting, if you look at the name of the priest, the high priest is Caiaphas. He is the one that they're going to bring Jesus to his house, to Caiaphas' house, when the trials are going to occur. But as we get back in there, you'll also see the name Annas appear. And he is the father of Caiaphas, father-in-law of Caiaphas. And if you study exactly what was going on, these people were not even to be the high priest. And what they'd done is they'd made arrangements with Rome and the government, and they bought the positions of high priest, so that they, in turn, could have the position to control the people and gain great wealth and authority. In return, they wouldn't cause too many problems for Rome. God had laid out specifically who was to be the high priest. It was to be a specific family. It was to be the sons of Aaron, but it was to be one son of Aaron. And these men were not of that family. Not only that, you can go and you can read historically in annals of history, and you will see that these men were flopping back and forth who was high priest, trading the position. And Ananias was the high priest at one time, and then he turned it over to Caiaphas. He also had another son that was involved in being the high priest. It was a corrupt business dealing and had nothing to do with worshiping God, and had everything to do with corruption and making money. These men met and they consulted. Why did they want to realize that they finally come to the realization that this is the Son of God, that he came, and that the scriptures told us in Isaiah and other places that he came to take away the sins of the world, that he came to pay the penalty for our sins, and we need to tell the people that he came in fulfillment of the Passover and the things that we're going to be doing, reflecting and pointing to him? No, they didn't have anything desire to do that at all. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. He was getting in the way of truth, because he was truth. And they were telling lies as truth. The third person I want to look at is a woman. And it's interesting, Jesus and his disciples leave the Mount of Olives and they go to Bethany to spend the night. Bethany is just a few miles from the Mount of Olives, from the city of Jerusalem. It's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother, lived. And they go to, we're only given the picture that it's Simon the leper in one of in Luke's gospel. He tells us that. And they go there, and while they're there, they are having a meal. And as they're in the midst of having this meal, all of a sudden this woman comes out, and she's having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat eating. Now, alabaster ointment, it was an oil that was used, it was a perfumed oil. And it was used and could be used in the preparation to bury the dead. And it was, as it's mentioned in the text here, as well as you can go and look at the other Gospels, and you will understand this was a very expensive oil. It would take a long time of work to be able to gain enough money to purchase this oil. And the disciples became indignant towards her because they viewed it, she was wasting this oil on Jesus. And why would she do that? And the one that was leading the movement of indignation was Judas Iscariot. And he said, this money could be used to feed the poor, take care of the poor, and we're wasting it. It's being wasted. Well, one has to look at Judas's attitude, first of all. In other portion of Scripture, of the Gospels, we understand that he kept the purse. In other words, he was the treasurer for the disciples, and Jesus knew that he was taking money out of the treasury. He was a thief. He really didn't have a heart to follow Christ. And it's also interesting, as you look at Judas, he's the only one that wasn't a Galilean of all the disciples of Jesus. He had come from the area of Judah south of Jerusalem, is where he grew up. And he's the one that led the charge against this woman. But Jesus commends her and rebukes the disciples. And why does he commend her? He says, first of all, the poor will always be with you, but I'm not always going to be with you. That's a rebuke in and of itself, because he's told them how many times? 4 times now. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to try me. And they're going to crucify me and put me to death. 4 times he's told them that. And now he's given them specifically, it's going to happen this week. It's not going to happen next year during Passover. It's not going to happen next year during a different feast or festival. It's going to happen this week, he's telling his disciples. And yet they are not hearing that he is going to be taken and put on the cross this week during Passover. But evidently the woman had heard when she'd been with Jesus. And she knew his time with them was going to be very short. It was going to be less than a week. And she got this oil and poured it out on him. And I believe the Spirit of God brought it upon her to do this. And what does Jesus say about it? He says, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She understood Jesus was going to be put to death. And she did it as a sign of her acknowledgement of what he was doing. This afternoon we're going to be looking at the Passover meal that they have, the last Passover meal, and we're going to be talking about the Passover a little bit. But one has to believe that as this woman is looking at the week that this is, the events that are transpiring around this week, the Passover week. And that during the Passover was to commemorate what had happened when the nation of Israel had been delivered out from Egypt, out of a slavery to Egypt, where they had been enslaved to Egypt. They had no hope of deliverance, yet God delivered them, and the way he delivered them was putting the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels, and everyone who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels, the angel of death passed over, and they were commemorate that event and remember it, and remember the deliverance that had occurred from Egypt by God, supernaturally and by his power, because Israel couldn't deliver themselves. And she saw the relation. That Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the one that had come to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And that his deliverance was going to be a greater deliverance than had ever occurred when, even when Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. It had been a type or a symbol. But you and I will be delivered out from enslavement to sin. And we will no longer have to be brought under the condemnation because of the rebellion in our hearts against a holy and righteous God. But our sins can be forgiven, and we are delivered from that enslavement to sin into a new life by this Passover lamb. And she came to honor Christ, as she knew that she only had a few days before that event would occur. As I mentioned, when we got started looking at when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover, he came into the day that had been foretold and prophesied about his coming. The people thought he was coming to establish his earthly kingdom and to sit upon the throne of David at that time. But instead, he was coming to be the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world. And he came riding upon a donkey, remember, meek and mild, not upon a white horse, the sign of a conquering king. And she honored that. She honored that. And the final person I want to look at is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Can you imagine this? He had walked with Jesus for over 3 years. He had heard Jesus talk and teach. Like the other 11, he had seen Christ's righteousness and holiness in his character and his life. He had seen him drive out the money changers from the temple and say, "You have turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." He understood and had heard who Peter had proclaimed that Jesus was, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yet having heard all of that, he makes a choice. And the choice is one of wickedness. He meets with those who seek to put Jesus to death. And he literally becomes the conduit through which they will be able to arrest and take Jesus to Caiaphas' house to try him in 3 illegal trials. Just stop and think of that. And he said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." What will you give me? Stop and think of that. What can this world give anybody to replace Christ? He was walking with the one who created all things. The one who has all wisdom and knowledge. The one who possesses love, peace, hope, all things that men long for. And he'd walked with him, and he'd talked with him, and he'd lived with him. And now he goes to them and he says, "What will you give me for him?" You talk about bad bargains. This has got to be the worst in the history of the world. But the problem is, all kinds of people make the same bargain today. Do you know that there's musicians in Hollywood that have sold their soul to the devil for fame and fortune and money? Literally. Made a deal with the devil. "You make me famous. You make me rich. You make me this. You make me that. And I'll give you my life. And you can do with me whatever you want." You know, if you listen to rock music, it's hard to listen to the words because you can't hear them today. When I was growing up, we had easy listening in light rock, and you could actually hear the words. But today, you can't hardly ever hear the words. But if you do actually listen to the words, they are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-everything that God loves and stands for. And they promote things like drugs, perversion in lifestyles. And there are kids today that want to be like them. And they've sold their souls to gain that. But what do you have? And Jesus said, what does a man gain if he sells his soul and gains the whole world? What has he gained? Judas didn't even stop and think. He's trading Jesus, the Son of God, that came to take away the sins of the world, the one that they just got done listening to him tell about his coming kingdom, and that he's going to sit and he's going to judge the world, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule in righteousness. And they've been asking him all these questions, and he's been revealing this to them, and now Judas comes and says, "What will you give me for him?" And they say, 30 pieces of silver. If you go back in the Old Testament and read in the book of Exodus, do you know what you purchased with 30 pieces of silver? A slave. That was the value of a slave. If you go and read in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about that if an ox comes and gores one of your slaves and kills that person, the ox was to be killed, and the slave's owner was to be given 30 pieces of silver. Judas was selling Jesus for the price of a slave. Now I want you to stop and just think about that. How long would that 30 pieces of silver last? It was a lot of money back in that day, but how long would it last? And what happens when you get old and you're facing death and you've sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver? What hope do you have? Stop and think about people that have sold their soul to Satan so they could gain whatever in this world. What have they gained? What have they gained? Nothing. And from that time on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So you've got these various people. You've got the rest of the disciples that don't get what Jesus is talking about, the significance and the importance of him being the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, even though he's told it to them four times. You've got the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests that want Jesus out of the way because he's causing problems to their lifestyle. You've got the woman who really understands and worships the Lord because she understands why he's there, what he's doing, and he doesn't have much time with him. And then you've got Judas who's willing to trade his soul for 30 pieces of silver. I said I was going to compare it to what's happening in our world today. Do you realize there's all those people living in the world today? At the beginning of the message, I talked a little bit about it, where the people that should know who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the one that is the Passover Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world, the ones that should know that are the ones that are in the church, the Christians, those that claim to be his followers, his disciples. To be a disciple is to be a follower. Christians claim to be followers of Christ. Yet do you know there's people that name the name of Christ that are denying things like the virgin birth of Christ, denying the resurrection of Christ, denying the fact that Jesus died on the cross? And yet they say they're Christians. They've heard and it's been presented to them, and if they pick up a Bible, they will read about it. But they don't even pick up the Bible and they don't read God's Word. And when the event comes, they won't know it's there. Just like the disciples. You know, it's interesting, we're going to be reading later on, but the disciples, when Jesus was crucified, know where the disciples were? After Jesus had died and was buried, you find the disciples in an upper room in terror. They're afraid the same thing is going to happen to them. That the Roman government and that the priests and the scribes are going to come after them. And they're up there in terror because they haven't listened to what Jesus said. The amazing thing is it's the women. The women who evidently heard, because they weren't afraid, because after he was buried, they didn't have enough time to get him totally, the body prepared. There was a way that they prepared the bodies. It was with ointments and with spices, and they wrapped these around the body. It was kind of like embalming is today for people. And that's what they would do to the body. Well, if you go and look at the scriptures, there was this interesting thing that happened. There's Shabbats that occurred. There was two Shabbats back to back. There is a high Shabbat, which was Passover. That's a high Shabbat or a high Sabbath. And on a high Sabbath, you can't work. You can't do work. They crucified Jesus when the lambs were being put to death and the Passover as the sacrifices. That would have been the high Shabbat. Night was coming. They couldn't prepare the body before because of the high Shabbat. And they had to quickly take it down and they didn't get it done before the high Shabbat came. That's why they were going, which was Sunday morning. What is the Sabbath in the scriptures to Jewish people? It's Saturday. That's the regular Shabbat. So you had the high Shabbat, the day of the Passover, and then you had the regular Shabbat, which would be the Saturday. They couldn't go there Saturday to finish the job because that was a regular Shabbat. You can't work on the regular Shabbat. So they went there when? Sunday morning, after the regular Shabbat was done. And the women went there to prepare the body, not the men. The men were sitting up in the room in terror because they hadn't heard what Jesus was saying. And when they got there, they found the tomb empty. They found an angel there. And then we see that Jesus, in one of the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and talks to her in the garden, and she runs back to tell the others that he's alive. That it's just like he said, he rose from the dead. But prior to this happening, they didn't hear. There's people in the church today that should be hearing that aren't hearing. If churches aren't teaching about prophecy and the second coming of Christ, they're setting themselves up for a different gospel and a different Jesus in the Antichrist. And one needs to ask, what are they believing in? The second group are those that claim to be religious, but yet they hate Jesus. They claim to be religious, yet they hate Jesus. There's people like that in the world today, too. There are all kinds of religious people in the world. The little booklet out there is called The Second Greatest Lie Ever Told. In that book that Mark Cahill goes through, and he goes through all the different religions of the world, and why the Bible is true, and why Jesus is God, and why Jesus is the Messiah that came to take away our sins. But you know what other religions have to do? They have to get rid of the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is different from every other God there is in the world, because all the other gods, if you really study and look at, they all have their roots back where? In one place. At the footsteps of Satan. Got another book out there. It's really about the battle of God against Satan. And Satan desires to deceive people. He had to deceive these people that they were righteous, that they were holy, that they were righteous men, and they had the right to control and manipulate the masses for their own purpose because of their positions. And they did not understand that if they truly understood what it meant to be in their position, they would understand what Jesus said, that the one who is the greatest amongst you is the servant amongst you, not the one that takes and abuses you. And so they had to silence Jesus, just like people have to silence Jesus, a false religion. Then you had a woman that really worshiped the Lord and really understood. There are people like that today in the world too. True Christians that are understanding what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, what he revealed to us in the book of Revelation, what he showed to us in Daniel, what he talked to us about in Zechariah, what he revealed to us in other prophets of the Old Testament about the fact that he is coming a second time. And when he comes a second time, he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to rule and judge, and he's coming to establish his kingdom of righteousness upon this earth, and you will be accountable to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you haven't come to receive the gift that has been extended to you by grace, because you didn't deserve it, yet he gave it to you, the free gift of life eternal and forgiveness from your sins, and he offered that to you, but if you refused it, you only face his second coming. The woman pouring out the oil understood. And she worshiped him, no matter what it cost. The cost didn't matter. It was worshiping him that counted. You know, you stop and think about, there are people in the world that don't want to trade their wealth for a relationship with Christ. They don't want to trade their power for a relationship with Jesus. They don't want to trade their heritage for a relationship with Jesus. She was willing to give. She doesn't say she was a wealthy woman. As a matter of fact, it cost her a lot to buy this oil. But she did it for him. Are you willing to give all that you have for Jesus? Because you know who he is. You know that he is who he says he is. and he's given to you such a precious gift, you could never repay him if you gave everything to him. That was her. And finally, we have Judas, who really is like so many people in the world, willing to trade anything for Jesus. Just get him out of my life. Just stop and think. He had all the opportunity that the other disciples did, but he totally blew that opportunity and traded 30 pieces of silver, Jesus. When you look at that, if you know the Lord today, understand that these people need to hear the gospel. They need to understand why Christ came. They need to understand the words that Jesus gave here and the significance of that, that it was more significant at that point in time and in our lives as well, that he shared those words than everything he had told them about his second coming, because this event had to occur first. And that is, he had to go to the cross. He had to pay the penalty for our sins. He had to extend his grace and mercy and love to us, or there'd be no kingdom to establish, because everyone would come under condemnation. Because forgiveness and deliverance only comes through the blood of Christ. And just as the Passover was a symbol of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt when they could not deliver themselves because they were slaves and they had no hope, we had no hope apart from Christ. But now we have hope in Christ, and we have a relationship with God through him. And because of that, we now can long for his second coming and long for the day that we shall see him face to face. In closing, if you look at everything that the signs of the times are such that, behold, I stand at the door, is a reality. But if the Lord should tarry for another 100 years so that everyone sitting here would be dead in this physical body, there'd still be being ushered into the presence of the Lord because of what Jesus did. And the hope that we have is not in this life, but it's in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, if you walk in the power of God's Spirit because of what God has given and done in your life and giving you new life, this life will mean so much, and you'll accomplish so much greater than anything you could do, even if you gained the whole world, because you'll have your soul and it'll be in the presence of God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. But at that moment in history, nobody seemed to hear. But just a few short days later, they'd see the reality of it being accomplished. As you went to the cross, were buried, and rose again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death, that we could be called your children. Go with us and help us to be able to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 590, I Gave My Life for Thee. I